Go ahead and turn to Genesis 19. Before we dive into this relatively famous / infamous text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come confessing afresh our desperate need for you. Lord, we thank you so much that we can gather together during this hour to be reminded of your fulfillment of all these various prophecies, but also, Lord, specifically, how all the Old Testament points to you and your worth. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see this morning. Father, I pray specifically in this hour and the hour to come, you would get me out of the way, Father, that you would speak through your precious word, that we would see Christ, behold him as he is, the Savior we desperately need, the Lord we long to comply with, and the treasure of our soul. Lord, we confess that we come this morning with so many other things grabbing and pining for our attention. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us turn from those things, even those things that are good, and help us settle and rest in the sufficiency of Christ alone. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I had prepared this message. I'm looking at my notes. And we were supposed to have done this December 16th, is when we were originally supposed to look at this, because then we had the snow, and then we had no Sunday school, and another no Sunday school, and then last week we had the prayer. So it's been about a month since I've looked at this, but I looked at it this week. But I'm saying it's been a while since we worked through this, even to the point, which we'll see in a second, that I had to change just even some time frame. As always, it's a joy to be back in Sunday school, especially in light of what I just said, that it's been a good while since we've been able to gather in Sunday school and look at these shadows of Christ that we've been working through. It has been, this is where I had to change it, originally 6 months. Now, it has been 7 months since we began our series, walking through these various shadows of Christ, and we are just in Genesis 19. Again, we are clearly moving at breakneck speed. Today, we will see how one of the most famous passages displays of God's wrath was a shadow of the hope of the gospel. To see this, look with me at Genesis 19, starting in verses 1 through 3. Genesis 19, starting in verse 1 and going to verse 3. If you recall, just to get background and reminder, in Genesis 18, as we saw, probably a pre-incarnation of Christ with two angels showed up. Abraham cared for them. He laid out a meal before them. He was very hospitable to them. They gave him information about some things that were coming. And then, specifically, at the later part of Genesis 18, Abraham tried to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, and he did the whole, hey, won't you save it for the case of the potential 50 righteous? And he's like, nah, that's too high. 45. Nah, still too high. 40. 30. 20. And then he stopped at 10. He said, 10. Let's go with 10. And over again, the Lord said, I will. And obviously, as we will see in this text, what's going to happen. So verse 1, it says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread. And they ate. So here, in verses 1 through 3 of Genesis 19, we see the two angels that were with the Lord back in Genesis 18. And they go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And there, they are met by Lot, who knows who these men are. And he immediately does not want them to remain in the middle of the city. He knew what would be coming their way. So, the text says, he pressed them to come to his house. Also, we see Lot seek to show hospitality to these two angels, much like we saw Abraham do. Also, he seemed to be the one who made the feast. His wife is not mentioned as one who helped or even desired to help. Or maybe Lot didn't ask her. We don't know. But whatever it is, Lot sought to welcome and protect these men from what he knew was likely danger. And clearly, his assumptions were very wise. Look at what the entire population of the Sodomite men wanted, which will be why that word took on a completely different meaning. Look at verse 4 and 5. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." So get the scene here. Somehow, between the angels entering the city and bedtime, the news spread to all the men of the town that these visitors had arrived. And this is their response. The ESV Study Bible expresses well this horrible Romans 1 depiction of this city, where the commentator says the following: every male in Sodom, both young and old, was involved in the longing to assault these two visitors. They had become a gang seeking an orgy of rape. The text says in verse 5 that they may know them. In the Hebrew, the verb there to know is yada, sometimes denotes sexual intercourse. It's in various passages. The context implies that the men of Sodom intend to have homosexual relations with the two visitors, hence the origin of the term sodomy. Lot's earlier insistence in verse 3 that the visitors should not spend the night in the square indicates that he feared for their safety. By acting so wickedly against defenseless strangers, the entire community invites divine judgment. So there is clearly a problem here in this city. There is rampant and vast sin literally at the door of Lot's home. And the only way, right? That's the scene. And the only way Lot could come up with to solve the problem of the sin that was at his door was more sin. Look at his despicable offer in verse 6 through 8. Lot went out to the men at the entrance and shut the door after him and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Notice how Lot associates with these wicked men. He calls them brothers. Now this goes to show you how far he had regressed when it came to sin. In Genesis 13, surprisingly, a chapter we actually didn't examine in this series, But in that text, in Genesis 13, is the passage where Abraham and Lot separate. And I want you to notice how that went. Look with me just a few chapters earlier, Genesis 13, specifically in verse 8 to 13. Look at verse 8 and look and go down to verse 13 of Genesis 13. Starting in verse 8 of Genesis 13. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Notice that it seems Lot intended in this text to enjoy the prosperity of the land, and he settled right up to the city of Sodom, thinking he could enjoy the life and be around and right up next to the sin, but not be impacted by it. But by the time Genesis 19 comes around, he is no longer outside the city, right up next to the line. He has blown past it, living among it, and calling these men brothers. Lot is the embodiment of the warning of Psalm 1:1. Look with me real quick. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Here this text talks about the regression of sin. You notice it says, blessed is the man who walks not, and it moves from walking around and being near the sin to standing among it. Then it says, nor those who sit settled in the seat of scoffers. Lot embodies this. Lot sought to just walk near the line of wickedness. Eventually he stopped walking and stood among it. Now he is all in, settled and living in it all. So much so that while his desire to protect the angels is commendable, in desperation, he only has his own filth and wickedness to try to alleviate the situation. And in cowardice, inexcusable amazement, he offers his virgin daughters to be raped instead. Look at verse 7 and 8. And he said, again, we just read this, "I beg you, brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you that you may do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." That is, I'm just thinking about this. It literally just popped in my head. How ridiculous that Lot, a father, can say, these men have spent hours under the shelter of my protection, and the girls who've lived under that same roof their entire lives, he says, have them. Do you see the wickedness of sin? Do you see the wickedness of Lot? Do you see, again, that when sin is before us, the only response, the only way Lot knows how to deal with it is more sin? The reaction of the mob only continues to confirm the evil of their nature. Look at verse 9. But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. They wanted nothing to do with his offer. And in the end, the wicked town and people he wanted to live so closely to, like all sin, turns on him. The angels have to rescue him from these men. Look at verse 10 and 11. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. And that was it. The angels make clear what's coming next. Look at verse 12 to 14. And the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. So the angels warn Lot, and Lot warns his sons-in-law. Now, how could he have sons-in-law and virgin daughters? Well, you know the dynamics of biblical realities. This is probably very much something like the Jewish practice of betrothal. His daughters were legally married, but had not yet consummated their marriage fully yet. That's why the mother of Christ, Mary, was Joseph's wife, but had not yet known a man. Same dynamic here. So what happens? Look at verse 15. And so the sons-in-law don't believe him, right? So they were legally married, but they did not consummate their marriage fully yet. Nevertheless, these men did not believe their would-be father-in-law. They didn't believe him. They thought he was just joking. So look what happens, verse 15 to the first part of verse 16. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away into the punishment of the city." But he lingered. The angels say, "Get out." And Lot is still sitting in the seat of scoffers. He lingers. Left to himself, he would face the same destruction coming upon the city. But look at the grace displayed to Lot that begins to show how this is a shadow of the Lord's grace to sinners. Verse 16, the second part. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him and set him outside the city. Notice this. The Lord showed mercy to Lot and his family by literally seizing him, pulling him out of sin and taking him out of the city. And while it was these angels, the messengers of God who did this, notice the ultimate one who was showing the mercy. The text says, the Lord being merciful to him. Didn't say the angels being merciful to him. It says the Lord being merciful to him. Some of you can attest to maybe a friend, a family member, a mentor, a pastor, someone who shared the gospel with you, and they were used to spare you from deserved wrath. Well, whoever they were simply the instrument the Lord used to show His rescuing mercy to you. Notice the angel's command and continued warning in verse 17 to 22. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. So Lot starts to head to Zoar. And when he arrived, seeming at the border of the town, what happened? Right, so Lot is given this huge favor, and he's like, "Head to the hills." And he's like, "That's too far." Again, the patience of God. Literally just pulled Lot out. Literally just saved him from destruction. "Hey, run to that safe refuge." "Yeah, but I pulled my hammy last week." Again, this is why it's such good news that the text, the scripture says, God is not like us. Because God was like us. If God was like me, I'd have been like, "That's nice, Lot." Like first boulder of hellfire, right on Lot, right? But God, again, shows His immense patience, His grace, and Lot and his family head to Zoar. And it seems, again, right when they get, like, they enter, you know, I don't think they had them there, but they enter the signs, you know, "You've entered the city limits of Zoar," and they cross over the line. Look what happens in verse 23 to 26. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. The ESV Study Bible is again helpful when one commentator writes the following: "The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven." These words emphasize the divine nature of the punishment, the consequences of which is the total destruction of all the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the vegetation, verse 25. The theme of universal destruction echoes the flood story. This judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, the flood in Genesis in chapter 6 through 9, and later the destruction of the Canaanites when the people of Israel entered the promised land in Deuteronomy 20, all vividly demonstrate God's righteous wrath against sin and His mercy in rescuing His covenant people from destruction and the certainty of the final judgment to come. Sadly, Lot's wife disregards the angel's instructions not to look back and is transformed into a pillar of salt, engulfed perhaps in the fiery matter raining in molten lumps from the sky. Then the narrative jumps. It kind of jumps. So far, all of Genesis 19 has been about Lot. But then the text jumps to Abraham. Seeing his answer to the conversation he had with the Lord back in Genesis 18 from verses 22 to 33. clearly, there were not 10 righteous there. There was not even one, obviously. Lot was certainly not just. But God in His mercy showed unmerited grace to a man who called sodomites, both meanings in mind there, brothers. Look at the rest of the passage, verse 27 to 29. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. And just like Lot, we did this as well. What was it that changed that? What was it that made us who were, whether we knew it or not, we did exactly, and especially before Christ, we did what Lot did. We walked among the sinners. We stood among those in the city. We sat and lived among the scoffers. And in that reality, that direction, the only way we could go, the only thing at our disposal to deal with more sin was more sin. What was it that changed? What was it that changed us from being those with the same heart like Lot? 1 Corinthians 6 is helpful here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. And remember what I had just said before. God in His mercy showed unmerited grace to a man who called sodomites. Again, both meanings there involved. He called them brothers. Look at verse 9 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. What changed? What changed us from being one of those in this list who have no right to enter the kingdom? The only right we have is to have hellfire and sulfur eternally poured upon us. What changed? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Before Christ, these sins defined us. But God grabbed us, grabbed our dead bodies, and plucked us out and made us alive, washed us, sanctified us, justified us, declared us innocent because of the righteousness of Christ. That is what this story in Genesis 19 says. Points to. The commentator of the Gospel Transformation Bible says it so well. Jesus compared the day of His second coming to the days of Noah and the days of Lot, as people give themselves to the pursuit of happiness. Even Lot lingered and barely escaped. Like Abraham, he petitioned God's mercy, and God spared Zoar for Lot's convenience. The Lord remembered His commitment to Abraham as the ground of the deliverance of Lot's family. Lot's wife, however, will always be remembered for her lack of faith. The Sodom, that's in Luke 17 if you want to see it, and Sodom and the cities of the plain will always be remembered for both the mercy and severity of God. The key statement in this horrifying account is in Genesis 19:16, where it says, "The Lord being merciful to him." This is a story of mercy. Mercy to Lot, mercy to Lot's family, mercy to Abraham in sparing his nephew, and ultimately, this is a story of mercy to us. We, who have been similarly rescued from the impending judgment of condemnation and eternal hell. So, beloved, when you read this story, the events that took place in Genesis 19, don't fall into the temptation to think of how wicked they were. Don't sit there and read the account of Lot and say, "Oh, I could never do that." No. Were it not for the grace of God, I'd be there also. Plead with the Lord to help you marvel at how great the mercy of God was toward you and I who deserved similar wrath. And the shocking thing is that Christ didn't just pluck us out as he did Lot. It's as if he plucked Lot out, mercifully let him go to Zoar and not get a cramp. And then, as if Jesus Christ went back in and destroyed sin and death by walking, as it were, right to the center of the town square and standing in our place, bearing the full cup of God's wrath on our behalf. That is why this terrible story is the embodiment of the words of Paul in Romans 11, first part of verse 22. Here's what he says. "Note then the kindness and severity of God." Severity towards those who have fallen, but kindness to you. As you read Genesis 19, that's where you ought to go. Not, "Man, I'm way better than Lot." What we ought to say is, "Praise God, God's way better than me. Praise God, He is far more merciful than me." And praise God, the way in which He displayed that mercy was going back and drinking the full cup of every bit of sulfur and brimstone in my behalf. As merciful as it was that God showed, as much the grandeur of the mercy of God toward Lot, it is but a shadow of the grandeur of God's mercy toward us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You that in Christ, everything necessary for our salvation has been accomplished, and it was accomplished by You plucking us out of sin and redeeming us, washing us, justifying us, all by Christ. And the only reason that was possible is because Christ bore the wrath we deserve. Would You remind us that before Your amazing mercy and new birth, our hearts were exactly like the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, deserving full wrath. And yet, in Your grace, You turned that wrath from us, and it pleased You to crush Your Son. Father, help us marvel and be amazed at Your mercy. And it's in the name of Christ we pray.